You know, God has great things in store, and best days are yet ahead.
Yes.
Amen. I got saved in January of 1973. I was 3 or 4 months old at the time. No, actually, I was older than that, but I was pretty young when I got saved. And 1 week later, I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and I started speaking in tongues. I had a girl that I liked, and she told me that I had to go to church on a Wednesday night. Can you imagine? She was going to college, and she said, if you don't go to church on a Wednesday night, I'm not going to see you again. And I said, who in the world even knew they had church on a Wednesday night? I didn't know they had church on a Wednesday night. I didn't even know they had church much. My mom and dad used to attend a denominational church when we were little. My sister and I have three sisters, and the sister that's closest to me, my mom or dad would tell me I had to go to church, and we lived one empty lot. Our house was here, had an empty lot, and then the next lot was that church, and so Sunday mornings they would tell us, Billy, get your sister and go over to church, and so we would do our best not to go. And sometimes we'd get lost in that empty lot. You know, it's not very big, but we'd get lost. And then, of course, we always had to tell them when we got home, did you go to church? Well, you know, it was kind of a long walk over there, Dad, and we didn't make it. So my background was not real churchy, except for that religious deal. I do remember one Sunday school service that I went to. The Sunday school teacher taught on Mark 11. And I remembered that throughout my whole life. You can have what you say. And Mark 11, 22, 23, 24, 25. And so I didn't remember it much when I was sinning, but after I got born again, then I remembered it completely. And it was a foundation in my life ever since, you know, I was a little kid. So I got saved, and then I got saved. I tell people all the time, I got saved driving down a road. My dad owned an automobile dealership, and I was working for him. And he sent me into Minneapolis area to get parts at the Ford Parts Depot. And I worked in the parts department of his dealership. And so early in the morning, they sent me off to get parts. And so on the way back from getting the parts, I was coming through a little town outside the edge of Minneapolis towards that we lived west of the cities. And God had been dealing with me in my heart. And I accepted Christ in the cab of a red and white Ford pickup truck. So I recommend everybody that you get yourself a red and white Ford pickup truck, you know. And since, you know, my dad was a Ford dealer, it was a good thing I was driving a Ford truck at that time. Otherwise, I'm not sure Jesus would have visited me. But then 1 week later, I went to Wednesday night service, and I have no idea what they preached on. I just was amazed that they had a Wednesday night service. And one of the guys came up to me after, one of the deacons of the church, and he said to me, I was sitting second row from the front like this gentleman, and he knelt down alongside of me, and he said, just like out of the scripture, maybe he was reading it, I don't know, and I found it after, but he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I said, I didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. You know, what's that? Is that like Casper? I don't know. You know, it wasn't like Casper. And so he said, well, it's in the Bible. And I said, if you can show it to me in the Bible, then I'm open. And so he sat there and read me out of Acts chapter 2 about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then he said, would you like to receive? And Wednesday nights must have been a little bit low on attendance at that particular church. They were trying to boost attendance with cookies and Kool-Aid. So they, you know, after the Wednesday night service they had in the fellowship hall, that you could go have cookies and Kool-Aid for free. And so he said, would you like to receive? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, come on up here, and went up the altar and knelt down. And then he talked to me for just a minute, and he said, just put your hands up and receive. I'm going to pray for you. And when I do, you're going to start speaking in tongues. And so he did, and I did. And I started speaking in tongues, and something happened to me that was really unique to me at the time. And I found out it's not unique to Bible, but I started to laugh. And I started to laugh, and I laughed, and I laughed, and I laughed. And then I realized, you know, he said, everybody left. They all went upstairs for the cookie and Kool-Aid. They didn't want to stay around for the whatever was going on at the altar. And so they went upstairs for the cookie and Kool-Aids. And finally he says, you know, we need to go upstairs, and we need to get some cookies. And I said, okay. And I got up, and I found out I couldn't walk. And I found out I walked worse than when I drank. And I drank quite a bit by that time in my life. And I could not walk straight. And I couldn't stay up. And he had to carry me. And this was upstairs. We had to go upstairs. And he had to carry me. And, you know, I'm like, help me. And so we're walking up the stairs. And I'm still laughing almost uncontrollably. And we get upstairs, and there's, again, I don't know how many people, but a few, or maybe more than a few, and they're all having their cookie and Kool-Aids and coffee. And they're not at all interested in spiritual stuff at that moment, more about the cookies, you know. And I come in there, and this gentleman and I, and I'm laughing, and he's carrying me, and I was really out of place with the cookies, you know. And I sat at the table there, and they kept trying to have me, you know, have some Kool-Aid and cookies, and I sat at the table laughing and just still really drunk. You know, the Bible talks about that, be drunk in the Holy Ghost. And I was just really, really drunk in the Holy Ghost. And to the point where I started making them quite uncomfortable. And I still remember it like it happened, you know, the other day. And so that was my beginning experience as a believer. And so since 1973... I've never walked away from God. I haven't backslid. And I read my Bible most every day since 1973. And pray in tongues. I would say I pray in tongues every day, you know, but I don't want to misrepresent anything. So I'd say most every day, if not every day, since 1973. And of course, you know, it never gets old. And how about laughing? Yeah, I still do that occasionally. And how about getting drunk? Well, not with alcohol ever, ever. Yes. Never had one drink after I gave my life to Christ. Not one drink. So over 45 years, 47 years, I guess, never had one drink of alcohol. Got immediately delivered of alcohol, ran in my family. My uncle and my aunts and even my dad were real heavy drinkers. I have a sister that's older than I am, and she's absolutely a full-fledged alcoholic. And but I got delivered completely. The moment that I got saved, the desire for alcohol stopped. I didn't have to, only one time after I got saved, we got done with church on a Sunday morning, and in Minnesota, the drinking age was 21. I was under 21. And amazingly enough, when I was young, I looked older than I did at the time. So I could actually go in and buy alcohol without a ID. People always thought I was over 21. And thankfully today, I think I look younger. So that's better. I don't look younger than 21, but I look younger than what I am. And so for me, it was a great benefit when I wanted to drink that I could go buy alcohol. But so one Sunday morning after church, I was alone. I got in my car, and I was going to head to my, I still lived at home with my parents, and I was going to go to home, and the liquor store that I used to buy alcohol in was on the corner, and it was actually a beer joint, and the beer joints in Minnesota at that time, they could be open Sunday, but the hard liquor stores had to be closed. They wouldn't allow them to be open on Sunday, and so I turned the corner, and of course, you know, I could tell you what I was driving, what time it was, and all that, you know, but I went around the corner, and inside, are out here, I heard this, you know, why don't you just go in and have a drink? You haven't had a drink for a long time. Won't hurt anything, you know, you're alone Sunday afternoon. Why don't you just go in and have a drink? And in my car, I was driving a Ford Bronco at the time. I said, no, I will not do that. Out loud by myself in the car and stepped on the gas. You know, not enough to speed, but just stepped on it to accelerate past the liquor store. And that was the very last time I have ever had any desire ever to have any alcohol. Amen. So, you know, when God delivers, he delivers to the uttermost. And so I'm just telling you a couple things about me because you don't know about me. And sometimes it helps the service. Sometimes it doesn't. But this is one of those times I'm believing it's going to. So so we continued to serve God. And then I started doing ministry right after that. I started in the church, and then I became a youth pastor at a Baptist church. That was exciting. And by the time I left there, most of the people were filled with the Holy Ghost, including the pastor. And they actually started a church in that city. It was down in Missouri. They started a church in that city, a full gospel church out of the group that got baptized in the Holy Ghost. If you can imagine, at that particular time, there was an evangelist that was traveling around the world, and he was well known and doing well, and he would have crusades. And so I'd heard about him. He was a singing evangelist. I'd heard about him. And I heard that he was coming to Kansas City, so I went and asked my Baptist pastor if I could bring a busload of people to hear this guy in Kansas City sing and preach the gospel. And he said, well, I want to know about him. And so I gave him a little bit of a deal, and he said, well, I want to hear him sing. And I gave him a record, and he said, yeah, I don't have any problem with that. So we took the church bus. Actually, I think we took two church buses and loaded them up with people. When I was a youth pastor there, it was a fairly good-sized church, say 120 young people in the ninth grade. And so they had asked me when they wanted to hire me, they said, we are having trouble with our ninth graders. We have 120 of them in the church. And what would you do to help us with the problem? And so they told me all about the problems, and I said, that's easy. I said, I'd get them all filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, that'll solve the problem with those kids. You know, they all get them filled with the Holy Ghost, everything's going to be better. And they said, okay, you're hired. And so we had different terminology or different ideas of what that meant. You know, what I was talking about was get them baptized in the Holy Ghost where they speak in tongues. They were talking about something different. You know, no reflection negative on the Baptists, just what they were believing at that moment. And so I brought these groups of people, and we got down there, and we had to sit in this bus section. And in order to keep me in line, they sent along four deacons. The four main deacons in the church, you know. And so we pulled in there, and I'm real excited. I've never heard this guy or seen him before. I heard his music, liked his music, and I'd heard him preach and really liked his preaching. He was pretty fiery, wild guy, you know, and well-known and doing crusades overseas and all this stuff, and very well-respected at that time. And so they put us in the bus section, and so we're sitting up in this bus section, and right behind me is the main deacon. Right behind me. And so this evangelist, he starts to preach, you know, and pretty soon the Spirit of God starts to move. And he's liking it, you know, and he's hooking up, and you can feel the anointing in the service, and pretty soon a couple people start to laugh. This is back in the 70s, you know, and they start to laugh. And I remember him calling out, and he says, go ahead, sister, have all you want, it's free. You know, and then she laughs some more, you know, and then pretty soon some other things happen. And then all of a sudden the service is over, and he said, well, on Sunday afternoons we do this. He said, we pray for anybody that wants to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And by this time I'd already found out, I'd been at the church long enough to find out that that wasn't necessarily what they liked, the Baptist church. And here I had about 70 Baptist people with me in that service, and four deacons, you know, watching, make sure. I thought, well, this could be my last day as a Baptist youth pastor in Missouri. And so he went on, the minister went on, and he explained what that meant. He went to the scriptures and told the scriptures. And so then he said this, he said, I'm going to count to three. He said, when I get to three, if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with speaking in other tongues, he said, I'm going to ask you to just stand to your feet and put your hands in the air. And he said, God's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, and you're going to start speaking in tongues. And so there's like 12 to 20,000 people in this auditorium. And so he goes, one, two, three. And as he went through, I felt this whoosh on the back of my head. And here was that main deacon with his... hands in the air, speaking in tongues. And you know, every person I brought received the baptism that day in that meeting. And went back to that church. And my wife and I, we lived in a little house, and we had, you know, really young kids. And every single night when we lived in that area, someone would knock on our door. We'd have a prayer meeting every night. We'd start with guitar singing. I'd play the guitar, and we'd sing songs and open the door. You know, it's warm in Missouri most of the time. We'd open the door, and the songs would go outside in the street, you know, and people would walk in, and they'd come in and say, what's going on in here? I said, well, we're just praying and having church. And we had people walk in our house, get saved. And every single night we had people come and ask us to lay hands on them so they could receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We prayed for people for healing and all kinds of things. So that's a little bit of my background where we started ministry. And then we went from there and started some churches in Minnesota and then went on to pastor, started a couple Christian schools. One of them is still going. One of them I started 25 years ago is still going. And we still have, raising kids to have the Word of God in them from the beginning. And then we've started Bible schools overseas, and we've preached overseas. I did my first missions trip in 1980, and I went to the island of Haiti in 1980. And after I came back from that, I said to myself, if anybody can survive 3 weeks in Haiti, you can survive anywhere. And so then I've done many, many, many more missions trips since 1980, and we still do missions trips. We still travel. Next month I'll be in Finland. We've been in Finland a number of times recently. And then in December I'll be in Africa. And I've got two different meetings in Africa. We were going to have to go twice, but we've been able to combine the meetings together. So I only have to fly over there once and fly back once, but I'll be there for a while. And then next year we start all over with more places. I went into Russia and into Siberia. I started going into Russia 2002, and I went sometimes three or four times a year into Russia and Siberia until 2017 or 18. And I actually got banned from going back into Russia from preaching the gospel. In 2006, the secret police of the Russians came into one of our meetings. And we were preaching, had a great meeting going, and they pulled up one night after the end of the meeting with two busloads of soldiers, five policemen and two special police, they call them FSB, and an immigration officer. And they came into the service, and they said, we want to talk to you. And so they took me into another room and talked to me for a little while. And I had my son-in-law with me, and they started asking different questions. And within a very short time, like an hour to an hour and 15 minutes, they took our passports, and the immigration lady took the passports, and she put them in an envelope, and she sealed the envelope like a Ziploc bag and dropped it down into her, like a carry-on purse or something that she had. And I wasn't too concerned about anything when they were just talking when she took our passports and put them in that bag. I turned to my son-in-law. Of course, they're all speaking Russian through an interpreter. And I turned to my son-in-law and I said, things just changed. They got worse. When she put their passports in her bag, we got to do something now. And so out loud in the meeting with them speaking Russian, I said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I take authority over these foul spirits that are trying to hinder us. And I command them to loose their hold right now. And I release angels in here. And I command the angels to cause the will of God to come to pass. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you foul spirits, you stop it. You cease and desist in your maneuvers right now. And within about 3 minutes, she reached down into that bag and took those out, unzipped the Ziploc bag, put our passports back on the table. And she said, well, I've changed my mind. You're not going to jail, and we're going to let you go, but you got to pay a fine. And I said, that's fine with me. And so, I was happy about that. So that started a series of events that when I would go, the FSB would come to the hotel. They would meet us at the airplane. There's many times when we got off the plane in Siberia, not many times, but sometimes they would actually, the stewardess would get on the little microphone thing and she'd go,
Bill Matthews, Bill Matthews, Bill Matthews, Bill Matthews, do not get off the plane, Bill Matthews. Stay on the plane. Somebody's going to escort you off the plane.
So we'd have to stay. Everybody would be passing by looking at us like, what did you do that they're going to come and escort you off the plane? And they knew we weren't dignitaries because we weren't sitting in first class. And so they knew something was going on, and they would escort us to the immigration room, and they would, interrogate us for about an hour. And finally, at the end of that one particular time, the guy said, what are you going to do in Russia? What are you going to do while you're here? What are you going to do here? And I kept trying to tell him different things, and he just kept asking questions. And I finally said, what can I do? And he said, okay, that's good. You're good. Okay, you can go do whatever you want. You can go. And he said, but I'm going to meet you when you get back on your plane, when you're going home. And they escorted us off the plane, escorted us on the plane. We had people take our luggage. We had the FSB put our luggage in the basement of the Moscow airport and not let us have the luggage. There's all kinds of things that happen. And so for 2 years, Dr. Dufresne, after that incident, he said, you cannot go back to Russia. And I said, okay. you know, if your spiritual dad tells you something, you should listen. Yeah. And so I said, all right. I said, do you think that means ever? And he said, I don't know about ever, but I know right now. And I said, okay. He said, your ministry and your what God has for you is much greater than a prison ministry in Russia. And he said, you are way too valuable to the body of Christ to spend the rest of your life in a prison in Russia. And I said, you know, I agree with you. I said, I have no problem with that whatsoever. So after 2 years, he said, you know, I think you could go back. So I said, you're, he said, yeah. I said, well, I feel good in my spirit about it too. So we started going back again in 08. And then for 10 years, we'd go two or three times, sometimes four times a year in the different places in Russia and preached in areas where we had huge crowds and areas in churches where we preached in small areas, preached in some churches where they were connected to live stream, and some of the services they counted 56,000 people watching the meetings. And we've seen amazing miracles and God do wonderful, wonderful things. I was there with Dr. Bob Lemon. I don't know if you know him, but I was there with Dr. Bob Lemon one time, and we were in the back with the ministers, and I got caught up in the Spirit. And the Lord said this to me. He said, one of the greatest moves of God of this era is going to come out of Russia. And I saw in the Spirit, I saw thousands. I thought it was thousands. Later, I realized how big Russia is, and I realized what I saw must have been millions of people coming to Christ with their hands raised, tears running down their faces. And the Lord was telling me they're going to come in absolute, complete surrender. Not in a, many times people get saved in the States, you know, and then they still hold on to a lot of things from the past. And he said, they're going to come in complete surrender and giving their life to Christ. And he said, one of the greatest moves of our era will come out of that part of the nations. So I was really happy to be a part. And I'll tell you, I'm believing we're going to go back in. When they banned me, I was in line in the passport control line to go into the country to preach again, and they pulled me out of the passport control line, locked me in a room, a side room, and said, we got bad news for you. And I said, what's that? And they said, we're not going to let you in, and you can't come in our country anymore. And I said, why is that? And they said, we don't know. It came from Moscow. And while I was in Moscow, I said, it came from headquarters, and we're just not going to let you in, and we're going to send you back anywhere. He said, I'll send you anywhere you want to go in the world. I said, I want to go here. He said, well, this is not one of those options, but I'll send you anywhere else you want to go. He said, I'll send you to, you know, anywhere. And I said, well, if I can't be here, I want to be home. So he said, okay, I'm going to put you on a plane and you'll be back home. I'll get you out of here yet today. And then they wanted me to sign a paper. And I said, I don't know what's on that paper. I'm not going to sign it. And he said, I'm going to have a translator read it to you. And I said, no offense, sir, but I don't trust your translator. I don't know what they're saying. I'd like to have my own translator. I said, I'd like an attorney. He said, you can't have an attorney. I said, oh, I guess I'm not in the United States. You know, or you could ask for an attorney. He said, no, you can't have an attorney. You don't really have any rights here. And so he said, you sign that paper. I'm not going to let you go. I said, well, you just told me I can't stay. And he said, well, you can't stay, but I can't let you go. Sign the paper. And I said, I want an attorney. And he said, you can't have one. Sign the paper. I said, I'm not signing the paper. So they locked me in a room until about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And finally he said, okay, you win. I'm sending you home, even if you don't sign the paper. And so I went home. And then we'd been praying, Pastor Michael Kotoff and I had been praying about Finland. He kept talking to me about Finland. And he said, Finland's not very far, and I believe it's open. And he said, you can come, and we'll preach here, and then we'll go over to Finland together and preach over there. And I said, I believe it. And I said, I'm up for it. And it felt good in my spirit, you know. And so when we prayed for about 2 years, 2.5 years to get into Finland. And when the Russia closed, he said, I believe Finland's open. And he went over there and found a place. And so we've started preaching in Finland. And many of the people from Russia come over. And last time I was there, I felt really at home because the FSB came over too. And they were at the same hotel that I was at. And they were sitting across from me from the table. And I almost felt like going, hey guys, nice to see you again, you know. So I know they couldn't do anything to us in Finland, but they were sure still watching. So when I was arrested there, I told this to somebody, I think I Pastor Michael the other day, when I was arrested there, before they banned me, I was arrested and had to go to court for preaching the gospel. And when they arrested me, they brought out a file. And I thought, I looked at this file. I was in a police station, and they had me sitting there, you know, and I had to go to court and stand before a Russian judge. And so they brought out this file, and the file was about that thick. And I said, is that all me? And he said, that's all you. And they had all this information about me and what I did. You know, one thing I'm glad about in there, there was no sinning activity in there. You know what I mean? They didn't have me for going to a bar. They didn't have me for going doing something I shouldn't be doing. All of the stuff in that file all had to do with preaching the gospel. All of that stuff in that file. Amen. So I said, let me give you a few more pages. You know, if you're going to keep track, let's add some more pages in that book. So, amen. Hallelujah. Well, you know, sometimes it's nice to know a little bit about somebody. So I'll tell you one more Russia story, and then I got to get moving. But they, one time when I went, they went ahead of me, the FSB, they went ahead, and they had told everybody, the church building had gotten too small, and so they were renting facilities that would hold more people. So in this particular city, it's a city of about, I think it's around 150 to 300,000 people. So they got some pretty good buildings in there, you know. They call them cultural centers. And so they went and we were renting them, and they would go rent one. And the FSB would come behind and say to the owner of that building, said, you cannot rent to that church because they're having this man come. And so then they would stop, and then he'd have to go to another one, and he'd have to go to another one, he'd have to go to another one. And I got an email from them and said, we have gone to every building in the city, and the government keeps coming behind us, and we cannot rent a building. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a tent. I said, well, I like tent meetings. I did tent meetings all the time. I like tents. And it's summer, you know, at least it's not cold in the winter in Siberia, and we're going to have a tent meeting. But we're going to have one in the summer. And so they said, we set up a tent. I said, okay. And they said, we set it up outside the city limits so that the government can't bother us. Okay, great. So I show up, and they pick me up from the hotel, and I'm sitting in the pastor's office waiting, hour and 15 minutes. Finally, the pastor comes in, and he said, well, he said, I got some bad news. I said, okay, what's that? And he said, the FSB and the police showed up at the tent. And they're already in the tent. They're singing, you know, and the tent is packed. And I don't know, held 1,000 people or so. It's, you know, it's packed. I said, okay. And they said, they argued for about an hour. And at the end, this is what they said we could do. We can sing and we can worship and we can go in there. And he said, but they told us emphatically that man, they called me that man cannot come here and preach or teach in the name of Jesus. That's what they said. That man cannot come or preach or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, I have that on a CD, like a video disc at home, the argument with they recorded it all. And so they gave me a copy of the CD where those guys in Russian are saying, that man cannot come and preach or teach in the name of Jesus. So the pastor is pretty discouraged. They're sitting in the office, and he's, you know, I don't know what to do and all this stuff. And he has where his church facilities are, there's like a courtyard area, and then there's a school that he built, and it's a two- or three-story building school with a big stairs up the side. And I'm looking out the window, and, you know, it's a really nice May day, and the sun is shining and all that stuff, and it's, yeah, about 70-some degrees there, you know. And I'm looking out the window, and I said, Pastor, why don't we have I said, can they bother you here on your property? He said, no, this is our property. They can't, you know, we can do whatever we want here. And I said, well, let's have an outside meeting. He said, an outside meeting? I said, yeah, can they stop an outside meeting? No, they probably couldn't do that. And I said, look, that church, that school building over there, the steps goes up there. I said, we can use that to put your musicians on those steps. And then I said, I could preach from up on the top there. And I said, then why don't you take some of your speakers and hang them on the walls outside on the side of the building. And it wasn't real far from downtown. And I said, and then let's turn up the sound. And I said, when you play your music and all that stuff, I said, it'll travel all the way downtown to the center of the city. And he kind of walked around there kind of grumbling for a little while and kind of, I don't know, and all of a sudden he goes, you know, we probably could do that. And he said, I'm going to send someone now. So I'm still waiting in the office, you know, and probably about another half hour, 45 minutes later, they come back with a truck with the sound equipment. And they load it up, and they set speakers on some stands, and then they give me a little pulpit. They didn't put me up on the top of the platform. They give me a little pulpit, you know, stand like this. And so I just preached. And so I had 7 days of meetings. We did meetings in the morning and meetings in the night. And, you know, I felt I knew my subject matter. And so every single service outside with those speakers cranked up loud, I preached every single service on the name of Jesus. said, if they said I can't, I can. And so every single service I preached in the name of Jesus. By the time we got done, there were so many people from the city that had come back to the church. Now, I've got pictures of people so far that you can't see outside in this courtyard area and across the street and across over here. And they had to have the police come to direct traffic. We had three ladies that came on a train for 3 days, three blind ladies, and God opened their eyes, those three ladies. And we had miracles and signs and wonders and manifestations of the Holy Ghost. We had people laid out in the Spirit outside. And so, you know, we just kept on going. Amen. Hallelujah. So we could tell stories all night, but if you have your Bible, would you open to Mark chapter 9? I got something I want to share with you tonight. You're a precious group of people. I can tell. It's good anointing in here. Amen. Real good anointing. All anointing is good. That's a real good presence in here. One of my favorite scriptures is in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. And Jesus is talking to a man. And the man is married. He's got a child. And the child is having some problems. And you probably know this scripture. And I'm sure you've read it. But in there, this man has brought the child to the disciples. And he's got problems. And he's asked the disciples to help. And the disciples aren't able to do anything. And so then he comes to Jesus. And he said, in verse 22, he said, if you can have compassion, help us. If you can do anything, have compassion and help us. And Jesus answered and he said this. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And then the disciples say, you know, that is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And so, you know, I've done a lot of different kind of meetings and tent meetings and all that stuff. And sometimes, you know, as a preacher, you get people shouting, you know, so you want to shout, and that's a good shouting verse, you know. You can shout on that verse pretty good. You can get people kind of, you know, moving with you. You know, you can say, you know, like, all things are possible, you know, and you can really go after that verse, you know, and then you can say, do we have any believers in here tonight? You know, and people will stand up and shout, so. But it's not my intent tonight, so. What the man answers is, he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And then a little bit later, the disciples ask a question. And the question, let's go back over and find this in Matthew 17. The disciples ask a question. Why could we not cast him out? Really a good question, because, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, just but as material for you to think on. I want to go in a little different direction here, but for material for you to think on, that man would have never brought his son to the disciples if the disciples hadn't already been casting out devils. You know what I mean? You wouldn't bring your son to a brain surgeon if you'd never done brain surgery.
Right.
And you wouldn't bring your son to a brain surgeon that didn't have good success at brain surgery. So if you have a son, if you're a parent and you have a child that is having some problems, you're going to find the best help available. So when this man brought his son to the disciples, they already had been casting out devils. And they'd already been successful with that. And so when he brings them to them, they cannot cast this devil out. So they ask Jesus, and the end, in verse 15, he says, Lord, this is Matthew 17, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. He's sore vexed, and oftentimes he falls into the fire and into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless. See, so he said right away what the problem was. It's a faith problem. It's a faith problem. Faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Then he said this, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, be removed and cast yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you. So then he made a statement. He said, howbeit this kind goeth out not by prayer and fasting. So we know this, that our authority is not based on prayer. Our ability to cast out devils is not based on prayer. It's based on who we are in Christ. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ. And when you got saved, God gave you authority. Read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. You know that the exceeding great power was released towards them who believe. So when Jesus told them that this kind goes out by prayer and fasting, he was not talking about the ability to cast out devils by you fasting. You fasting does not affect your authority. You fasting or you praying affects your relationship with God. And so really what Jesus was telling him, he said, you have a relationship problem. And because you have a relationship problem, you cannot cast out, your authority is not working. And he said, your relationship problem has affected your faith. And because your faith is not working, you cannot access the authority that you're supposed to stand in. And so, and we could take, you know, I mean, he goes on and says that to them later. He said, what were you talking about on the road? And then they say, well, we were talking about who's going to be the greatest. See, they'd already got out of their relationship with God. And he said, what you need to do is you need to go back to get your relationship right. Then your faith will work right, see. Yeah. So lately, probably the last couple, 3 years, maybe a little bit longer, the Lord's been talking to me. Go over to Mark 11 about this subject of faith. You know, Jesus asked a question. I don't know if you ever thought about this before or not, but Jesus asked a question and he said this, when I return, will I find what? Faith. Isn't that what he said? When I return, will I find faith? We know Jesus is coming, don't we? We know that. And so we know Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. We know that. And so he said this, when I return, will I find faith? And so one day I was reading that scripture, and as I was reading that, all of a sudden it went off in my spirit, and I just shouted. I was all by myself, but I just shouted, yes! If you don't find it anywhere else, you're going to find it here. And I determined in my life that I was going to be able to maintain faith in my life. And so with that, God started giving me different revelation about things with faith. You know, we all know Mark 11, 22 and 23, and I'm going to read that right now. But when Jesus, if you look at his ministry, Jesus constantly had the subject of faith in all of his teaching. And Dad Hagen made this statement. He said he believed that faith was the most important subject in the Bible. And I agree because, not only because Dad Hagen said it, but I agree because the Bible said the just shall live by faith in the book of Romans. So really what they said, if you take the original translation of that verse or manuscript, it says those that are in covenant with God will have a lifestyle of faith. So faith is never an experience. There's people in the Bible that you can read about that had an experience of faith, but what God was always interested in is that we would have a lifestyle of faith. And our faith lifestyle has to be alive every day. It's not just when we come to church. It's not just a confession that we make. It's how we live. And we have a lifestyle of faith. And so when Jesus was dealing with his disciples and he said, the reason you couldn't cast the devil out was because you've allowed things to come in that hinder your faith. And today, for us to access whatever God has available for us, it all comes by faith. Every single thing you ever get from God comes by faith. Every single thing. In 2003, Dr. Dufresne prophesied over me. He said, you're going to have a visitation from God. And I said, hallelujah. And so actually in 2003, I had two different times Jesus came to me and talked to me about two different subjects. I had preached on a Sunday, Wednesday night, and Wednesday night, I was dealing with the subject of finances, and Wednesday night, I had preached on finances before, and I'm not unaccustomed to the anointing of God being around or being on me, but that particular Wednesday night, the anointing was stronger than I had experienced it before. And when the service was over, you know, it's a Wednesday night. What really can happen on a Wednesday night? I mean, I got filled with the Holy Ghost on a Wednesday night, but other than that, we haven't really seen much of a move of God in those 40 years. Well, not true, we have. But, you know, Wednesday nights, people think of a midweek night that not much is going to take place. It's kind of a, you know, they don't pull on things much usually. And so so when you don't pull on things, things don't happen much. And so that particular service, it was so strong I could not really even walk and drive home. So I had to have somebody help me home. And my wife wanted to stay and talk to people. She wanted to do that. I couldn't. You know, I was just too far out. I just couldn't talk to anybody. And so she said, I want to stay. I said, I can't. So I had one of my deacons or ushers drive me home. And when I got home, I was still so far out of it. I got into the house and I started to pray. I started praying in the Holy Ghost. And then I started praying in English. And I said, Lord, what was the deal tonight? What was the deal? Why was the anointing so much stronger tonight? You know, I said, Lord, you know, I'm not unaccustomed to the anointing, so it's not like it's something fresh or new, but it was so strong tonight. What's the deal? And you know what he said? Nothing. And so I went to bed. He didn't say anything. So I prayed for about 30 minutes. He didn't say a thing. So I went to bed. I figured, I can't stay awake anymore. I can't stand up. The anointing is on me so strong, I need to do something. So I just did the next spiritual thing I knew. I went to sleep. And at 5:33 in the morning, Jesus walked into my bedroom, and he woke me up. And he said, I want to talk to you about the anointing. And so I figured it was going to be just a quick, I said, okay, Lord, all right. And he's standing right next to my bed. And I said, all right, Lord. And I, within just seconds, I realized it wasn't a quick conversation. So I keep an 8.5 by 11 paper by my bed with a pen. And I sat up quietly, not to wake my wife. And I sat up and I started to write. And I wrote for over 1 hour as Jesus talked to me about the anointing. And so then the second time that Jesus talked to me, we were dealing with some stuff in the church. And all churches always deal with something. And we were dealing with some stuff in the church. And it was a Sunday morning. And about 6:30 in the morning, Jesus came in my bedroom and he said two things to me in my bedroom. And he woke me up and he said this. He said, the laws of faith work the same for every person, everywhere, every time. And he said, the second thing, and that's in the book of Romans, talks about the laws of faith. And the second thing he said to me is in the book of Acts, and he said, and I am no respecter of persons. And then I felt real impressed in my spirit to go down to the church and pray. I don't live too far from the church. So I went down to the church and I started to pray. And then God said the third thing to me out of Jeremiah 32. He said, and nothing is too difficult for me. And so I said, all right. And I kept that to myself for about 6 months. And one day my wife came to me and she said, you know, that revelation or what Jesus said to you was not just for you. She said, that's for the body of Christ. You need to preach that and talk about that when you go. So I'm saying to you tonight, the laws of faith work the same for every person, everywhere, every time. So it doesn't matter who you are. God is no respecter of persons. He does not respect your background. This is a great history area. You know, and I was thinking about this today. I was looking at this beautiful lake in the city over in Mayville, and they kind of drove me around the lake and all that. And I'm thinking, actually, I start thinking about the pilgrims and them guys coming over here, you know, and I know they didn't come on that lake. But, you know, I was just thinking about all the wonderful history things that have happened here and the family names that have happened here. And then they were driving me around some places where, you know, famous people are. But God is not a respecter of famous people. And he's not a respecter of your name or your family history or your family tree. And those things really don't mean anything. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. They don't mean anything in the realms of faith. And so God is no respecter of persons. So whether you're young or old or have a last name like Rockefeller or Trump, it really doesn't matter as far as your faith is concerned. See, now unless they imparted faith into you, you know, your parents or something, but as far as your name, you go up and stand before God and say, well, my last name is Trump. Oh, he's going to say, I really like your dad, but, you know, this isn't going to have anything to do with you and, you know, that kind of deal. But, you know, so our relationship with God is not based on who we are in the natural realm. You understand? So he has no respecter of persons, male, female, young, old, you know, American, and any country. No matter where you go, we've watched the laws of faith work in every single country that I've ever put my foot on, and I've proclaimed the gospel and preached the word, and I've stood in faith every single time we've seen God move the same way. It's the same, the same, the same. Just like the laws of electricity, just like the laws in the natural of aeronautics. When I go home on an airplane, I know the laws of aeronautics are going to work exactly the same for me as they did when I flew over here, when I fly to Finland. when I fly to Siberia, when I fly to Africa, those laws that govern aeronautics, God put them in motion when he created this universe, and the laws of faith that he created the universe by, they work the same for every single person, every single place, every single time. And we can depend on them, so it's our responsibility to understand what the laws are. If we're going to have a lifestyle of faith, our responsibility is to understand how those work. See, be a terrible airplane pilot if he didn't understand the laws of aeronautics, and he would be crashing. So the laws of faith, they work the same. So we need to find out what they are. So Mark 11, Jesus talks about it. And this, if you probably know all this already, but this is the last time that Jesus taught on faith. So this is the last message. How many know sometimes the last message you recap? Now, I've listened to Dad Hagen's last message he preached. I listened to Dr. Summerall. Actually, I was in the meeting that Dr. Summerall preached the very last message he preached here on this earth. It was at my church, and I listened to that message, and I've listened to it numerous times. And I listened to the last message that Dr. Dufresne preached, and I've listened to the last message that John Osteen preached. And, you know, I've listened because they say something. They don't even know they were going. Dr. Dufresne didn't know what he was going, but the Holy Ghost knew he was going. And so if he's preaching by the Holy Ghost, he's already saying things that he wants others to remember so that he can impart to them so that they can carry on. But Jesus knew he was going. He knew his time was there. So this is what he said. He said, have faith in God, verse 22. Well, we know that verse, if you take and you divide it out, you know, you'll find out the original manuscripts say this. One translation said, you have the faith of God. Jesus talking and said, you have the faith of God. Schofield says, you have God-like faith. So we know this, that God imparted his faith unto us, don't we? According to Romans chapter 12, that God gave unto every man, every woman, the measure of faith. So God gave that. What kind of faith is that? Well, according to 2 Corinthians, God gave us the same spirit of faith. So we have that, don't we? We have that. So we have God-like faith. We have the faith of God. Then Jesus said this, and so for verily I say unto you, in one translation, I'm talking really fast, I know, but I'm looking at the clock, so I hope you can listen quick. So anyway, Jesus said, for verily I say unto you, and again, one translation said it like this, and this is how it works. How many like to know how things work? I like to know how things work. Ever since I was a child, I took things apart to figure out how they could work, and then I put them back together so they would work better. And any car I had, I took it apart and fixed it so it went faster and made more noise. And so, and would handle better and take bigger tires and all that stuff, you know. And so Dr. Dufresne, when he'd come over, he said, I want to go for a ride in your car. Well, doctor, it's like your car. No, no, no. Every car you have is faster than any car I have, and I want to go for a ride in your car. And she said, I don't know what you do, but you do something. I said, you're right, I do. On everything, we always do something, and we always make it last longer or not, but run better, you know, or something like that. So I always wanted to find out how things worked. And I was with one Christian book writer one day, and he said he wanted to go to just a regular bookstore, not a Christian bookstore. And he said, I like to go count how many books are how-to books. How to fix your deck, how to fix your plumbing, how to make your toilet flush. You know, those are important books. And how to make your dishwasher keep working, and how to wire your barn, you know, or whatever. And he said, if you'll look, he said about 80% of all books sold are how-to books. Wow. I've got a book at home that says how to repair, it's a how to repair your Volkswagen book for dummies. And so I have that book at home, you know, if you have a Volkswagen Beetle anymore. But that's what Jesus said. This is how it works. Yeah. So if we want to know how it works, this is how it works. It works this way, that whosoever shall say unto a mountain, well, a mountain is figurative, a problem, a situation, a circumstance, be removed, very specific, be cast into the sea, do not doubt where, in your heart. But if you would believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you will have whatsoever you say. Right? Now, in that verse, we can look at that verse and dissect it. Again, I'm going really fast, but we can dissect it and we can find out something real important. Dad Hagen taught us about it a lot. He said, if you look at that verse, you're going to find out there's one time it talks about your believing, and there's three times it talks about your saying. And there's famous pictures of him standing there holding three fingers on one hand, one finger on the other hand. And he said, the Lord came to him 1950 and said, my people don't have much trouble with their believing, But he said they have a lot of trouble with their saying. And he said, you're going to have to teach them that they're going to have to say three times more than what they believe. And you have to teach them about their saying. And of course, that's what he did. He taught us how to say and how important our words are. And listen, don't ever minimize that. They are important. Yeah. But a few years ago, the Lord came to me and he said, things have changed. In our world today, things have changed. In the United States and where you go, things are changed. He said, my people are having trouble with what they believe. Yeah. And he said, I want you to teach about what they believe and how important it is to believe. And so we still might be having difficulty with our saying, but if we're believing wrong, then our saying is going to be wrong. And if our saying is wrong, our receiving is going to be not the same. And so the believing, now faith works by both things. Faith works by what you say and what you believe. Remember the disciples, they had a problem. Their faith wasn't working. It was unbelief. Now a lot of times unbelief can be changed or fixed by teaching. Sometimes it can't. Sometimes it's an attitude or a problem, and it can't be changed unless people want to change. But otherwise, sometimes it's ignorance. And so what we believe is so important that we have to make sure, especially in our society today, we have to make sure that our believing is biblical. It has to be scripturally based, biblical. So we believe some things, you know, we could stand up and recite what we believe. We believe that God is the Father. Yeah. We believe God is holy. God is the Father. So I could ask you, what do you believe about God? Some people you ask, they say, well, I believe God is the man upstairs. Well, he's much more than the man upstairs. Yeah. See, but if that's what you believe, then you need to find out different things about God, because that's a very shallow belief system. Yeah. And then go back to Matthew 11, because we know what this said, and go back to our Matthew 17, where we were. Yeah. And I want to talk about this, because what Jesus said to this group, he said that it's because your faith is a problem. And then he said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. Now, many times people talk about mustard seed faith. And they say, well, that's, you know, the mustard seed is the smallest seed and all that kind of stuff. And it is. But there's something else about a mustard seed. And maybe you knew this, maybe you don't know it. But if you don't know it, I'm going to tell you. And if you do know it, I'm just going to help you remember. Amen. So a mustard seed is a very unique seed. And a mustard seed, actually, what Jesus was talking about here with a mustard seed was not necessarily the size of the seed. What he was talking about is the makeup or the build of a mustard seed. So a mustard seed is the only seed that cannot be crossbred. So like in our area that I live in, you can drive down the road and see cornfields, you can see wheat fields and all that. You know, we're in a farming area. Minnesota's a farming area. And so there's all kinds of signs. Maybe you have them around here in Pennsylvania or somewhere where you've been. You've seen signs alongside a road that says this seed has been crossbred with some other seed. And so they do that with apples. They do that with all kinds of things. They crossbred those seeds. But the problem with a crossbred seed is that they don't produce anything after. They're a one-time seed. So you have to re-again buy that seed, you know. And so a mustard seed cannot be crossbred. So a mustard seed is a pure seed. It's a pure mustard seed. So what Jesus was talking about is your faith, what you believe, that your faith, if you have faith like a mustard seed, that means a faith that has not been polluted or diluted or crossbred with anything that you're hearing that's not biblical. So when we say to you, when I say to you, or someone says to you, what do you believe? What do you believe about God's word? Do you believe God's word is the holy word of God, infallible, breathed on by the Holy Ghost, written by men who heard what God said? So if you believe the word of God is complete truth, absolute truth, absolute truth, then when you read about thou shalt not, or, you know, I was reading the other day in Thessalonians. I was just having a good time reading in that book, because Paul starts out writing to Thessalonians and he's congratulating them on their faith and their love. By the time he gets around chapter 4, he's talking about their fornication. Yeah. Thou shalt not. Yeah. Keep yourself from this. So if we believe that the word of God is true and it's infallible and we don't want to hurt our faith, we're not going to pollute our faith with what the world is telling us is acceptable. Isn't that right? Because we know that the world is telling us today that there are so many things that are absolutely acceptable, they're not acceptable at all. No, no, no. They are not acceptable. They are absolutely not acceptable. And if you participate in them, or you change your idea, whether a man is a man or a woman is a woman, or if a man can marry a man or a woman can marry a woman, any of that stuff, you start changing what you believe on that, your faith is not going to work the same. It's not going to work the same. It's just not going to work the same. Now listen, don't be mad at me. Because our job, when Jesus said, when I return, what am I going to find? Am I going to find faith? Don't you think he saw into our era? I do. And in 1950, he tells Dad Hagen, we don't really have much trouble with believing. But listen, I just listened to Pastor Nancy all week. She talked about what we believe. And she talked about what? We got to meditate. Meditate, meditate. Meditate on what? Not meditate on what you see on TV. Not meditate on what you hear somebody saying. Not meditate on what's going on in the political arena. But we have to meditate on what God's Word said. And she continually, now listen, we're not sharing notes, Pastor Nancy and I. I don't know, she might be listening to my messages or not. I don't know. I listen to hers, you know. But I know this, that we're preaching the same thing. We are preaching for 2 or 3 years. I have been on this with the church, and every place I go, what do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about the Holy Ghost? What do you believe about God's Word? What do you believe about yourself?
Yes.
Who are you? Yes. Are you believing about yourself, what somebody told you? Are you believing what God's Word told you?
Yes.
Are you the righteousness of God in Christ or not? So we have to go back to the Word and find out what God's Word says about every single subject that applies to us.
Yeah.
What do you believe about healing? What do you believe about prosperity?
Yeah.
I had a guy come to my church. He'd been going to a different church for many years. He was in his 50s. And I started teaching some on biblical prosperity. You know, there is such a thing as biblical prosperity. Did you know that Psalms 35, that's Old Testament, by the way, Psalms 35, so that means a long time ago, even before the New Testament, like way long ago, God said this. He said he takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. That's what God said. So what do you believe about that verse? I mean, let's just talk about one verse. What do you believe about that verse? Well, how about Isaiah 54? And he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity. And by his stripes, we were healed. What do you believe about that verse? See, if you have difficulty with those verses, your faith cannot access what is provided for you by God. God has said these things are ours in the atonement, in Jesus rising from the dead. What if you didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, or you partially believe that? Can you be partially saved? No. You can't, see? So it hurts when you try and mix what God has said with something else that someone else has said that may not be biblical or scriptural. It hurts your faith. And your faith cannot then access what God has provided for you. He has provided for you every single thing pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Every single thing. Every single thing is provided for us in pertaining to life and godliness. Amen. When I got saved, what pertained to life and godliness delivered me from alcohol. Delivered me from every other thing that I did as a sinner. Every other thing, every heartache, every memory, everything I participated in I shouldn't have had, it delivered me from all of that stuff. Every bit of it. See? Everything that pertains to life and godliness. I had horrible thought patterns. I got delivered from horrible thought patterns. As long as I think on these things. See, what do I think about that verse in Philippians? Well, when it says I need to think on these things, you know, I don't argue with that. I don't say, well, no, I got a right to go back and think about this stuff. What about when it says I need to forget everything that is behind and press on to those things that are ahead? No, I don't argue with that.
That's right.
Yeah, what? Well, you know, when it tells me I need to abstain from these things, I don't argue with that. See, because I know if I do, I'm going to try and compromise or dilute my faith. And then when I need my faith, it's not going to work. And so I need my faith working. And you need to be able to access whatever God has provided for you. You are headed into the greatest days the earth has ever seen concerning the gospel. You're headed towards the greatest move of God the earth has ever experienced. And God wants to use you. And God wants to use this church. What do you believe about this church? What do you believe about this city? I've heard all kinds of things about this city. What do you believe about this city? You want me to tell you what God told me about this church? I'm going to tell you what God told me about this church. He told me it was his idea. It was his idea. It was his idea. I wrote this stuff down before I came. And I told your pastor, I wrote some of this down. So it's interesting to me, the things that they've told me, not knowing what I wrote down. But see, if you don't believe right, you'll never access what God has provided for you here as a congregation. See, so it's the will of God. It is the will of God. And this is what the Lord told me. He said, long time ago, and I didn't ask when. It's not important to me when. Long time ago, he said, someone prayed. And he said, they called, like the men from Macedonia, would you come and help us? He said, that's what they said. He said, they said to me, would you come and help us? Send someone. They cried out of the bondage, and they cried out of their heartaches, and they cried out of their pains. And they said, would you send someone to help us? And then the Lord said this to me. He said, there was people that heard, and they came. And he said, some came, and they came to help, but they became discouraged. And some came, and they became distracted. And some came, and they just quit. And so he said, there's many churches in that city. I didn't know how many, but they told me today how many. There's many. And he said this, but there's not another church like this church in this city. There's not another church like this church in the city. And he said, there were people that were called to come, and they came, but they didn't stay, and they didn't stick it out. So then he said to say this, that don't you become discouraged, and don't you become distracted, and don't you quit. Don't you quit. Because there's a plan of God for this city, and there's a plan of God for these people in this city. And the Lord said that the plan of God in this city includes healings. And it includes miracles, and it includes signs and wonders. And he said I'm going to send a move of God that will absolutely destroy poverty in this area. Going to destroy poverty in this area. And he said this is going to become a very, and this is exactly the words he used, a very wealthy church. Very wealthy church. And he said it's going to grow. And he told me about the size. I talked to the pastors about that at lunch today, but he said it's going to become larger than average. I don't know what average is, but you know, God is not into average. He's into more than average. He says it's going to become larger than average. And I explained it to him. Some they can explain. I don't want to take the time. But what do you believe about the church? What do you believe about the city? See, if you believe the city can't be, that the poverty level in the city is so great it can't be broken, you don't understand about the anointing. The anointing destroys the yoke and removes the burden. And the way that it's going to happen is it's a move of the Word and it's a move of the Spirit. And you stay steady on the Word and you stay allowing the Holy Ghost to flow. Don't ever back up from a move of the Spirit. If God is moving, you cooperate and you learn how and you become skillful with the Word. And as a congregation, you become skillful with the move of God. And as you become skillful with the Word and the move of God, that move of God is going to go outside the doors of this building and it is going to impact this city and it's going to take people that don't even come here and they're going to be changed by the power of God that's affecting the city. And you watch what happens. The poverty level will go down. The income level will come up. Whatever that's going to take, businesses come or whatever. You watch what happens in this area. A strong Holy Ghost church will change a city, will change an area, can change a state. He said provision has already been laid up. So whatever you need, listen, this was God's idea. You didn't have to come here and say, oh God, oh God. God is saying, come on, get over there, get moving, get going, get going. I already got it all laid up. Whatever you need, it's already ready. It's already ready. Woo!
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Woo! Woo! Oh, hallelujah. Come on, it's Saturday night, people. Hallelujah. Woo!
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Come on, Pastor. It's your area, too. Glory. 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 Woo!
I Okay, I got just one more thing to tell you. Okay, it's not without cost. It's not without cost. Not money. The commodity of heaven is faith. So it's not without cost. It's with faith. Your faith will access. Your faith will access every single thing God has provided for this area. It'll access it. Everything you need, everything God has prepared. If you need more buildings, you need to build, God will access. Your faith will access all of that. So your job, I sound like Mission Impossible, your job, should you decide to accept it. Ethan Hunt. your job. Your job. Mission possible team. Your job. Right? Not impossible. All things are possible. Right? All things are possible. All things are possible. All things are possible. All things are possible. Oh, not in Corey. Oh, yes. All things are possible. Right? This is, you don't know this area. No. All things are possible. See? All things are possible. You don't know the, no. Don't go there. Don't go there. This was God's idea. It's God's idea. It's not man's idea. It's God's idea. He's been looking for someone, some people, to say yes. And the commodity is faith. And you, your responsibility will be to stay in faith. The fight is a faith fight. And because it's a faith fight, that's what the devil will fight, is your faith. And he'll go after your faith. And one of the main ways that he goes after your faith is trying to get you to compromise on what you believe. As a pastor, I asked him today, Pastor Renee, I asked him both, why are you here? Why did you come here? Why are you in Corey? And they both answered because they felt God told them to. Many years ago, someone prayed, would you come? And the Lord said this to me, just like the call from Macedonia, would you come? People heard it in the spirit and they responded. Pastor Michael Luketic heard it in the spirit. They told me that he was praying about this. He heard it in the spirit. And they said, yes, we'll come. So the one that says yes, the will of God goes to the one that says yes. That's what Norval Hayes said. And so then our responsibility as a pastor or anybody is to not let circumstances and situations, the things that we see with our eyes, things that we feel with our body, things that we hear with our ears, affect what we believe about what God said. We all know about Peter walking on the water, don't we? Yes. Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come. All right, come on, Peter. Let's go for a stroll. Peter gets out of the boat in the midst of a storm. There are going to be trials. The Lord said there's going to be trials. There's going to be obstacles you have to overcome to do what he's asked you to do in the city. When there are strongholds in a city, they have to be broken. It's the anointing that destroys the yoke. You won't know always, but I'll tell you this, when you yield to the moving of God's Spirit in the services, tonight when the worship's going on, the presence of God came in here. As they're singing, the presence of God comes all over me, I feel it, I start to weep in God's presence. When you yield to that, God is out there doing something. There's angels at your disposal. You learn how to operate with angels. You start to study angels, and you figure out how to release angels and talk to angels and let them go and do the will of God. They come to do the will of God. Angels come to do the will of God. That's what they want to do, is the will of God. So you release them and let them go do the will of God, and they'll start these strongholds. The angels will bust them wide open. And you watch what happens. It won't take long. But your job, my job, all of us, our job is to stay in faith. And so when the enemy comes and he says, oh, sure, a lot more empty seats than full seats. things really aren't moving as fast as I thought they would. You know, I really thought, we listened to a man the other night talk about going into Buffalo, and he was in Buffalo for a long time, and he said, I don't know, I just can't hardly live without 100 people. He said, I got 100 and some people, and I thought the church would grow faster, and you could hear him saying things where he said, I didn't think it would take that long. See, what was happening? He was changing what he was believing. He believed it was going to be quick. After it wasn't quick, then he believed it wasn't going to be quick. See, and he started changing what he believed, and when you change what you believe, it changes the outcome of where you're going. So I'm here tonight to tell you, this was God's idea. And this is just the beginning. And God is going to do great, great things in this area. Yours too. Yours too. Yours too. And there are things that have been prepared for this area and His church. And they're all waiting for you to grab them by faith. And it's not going to be without obstacles, but this is the victory that overcomes. What is it? Even our faith. So it's not about money. The commodity of heaven is faith. And it's going to cost you. And you're going to have to pay for it. And you're going to have to be determined and consecrated, realizing what the outcome is. There'll be many people in this city who'll get saved. There'll be many, many people in this city. Many, I'm talking many, will be delivered from drugs and alcohol. There's many, many people in this area will be delivered from the things that the devil has them in bondage to. I didn't know this, but they were telling me today that they're bringing people here that have problems with drugs. I felt like getting up and shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Many people look at that and go, oh, no, for the church. That's the power of God. That's a demonstration of God's power. And there's people over there, listen, they need deliverance and they need Jesus and they need the help of the Holy Ghost. And you got the answer. We don't shy away from that. We go in there where they say you can't preach or teach in the name of Jesus. And we say, okay, well, let's put the speakers on the wall so everybody can hear. Isn't that right? Yes. Listen, I'm just a timid kid from Minnesota. But the Holy Ghost will make you bold. And the power of the Holy Ghost destroys the yoke. And there's yoked people everywhere. And they're bound. Poverty and sickness and disease, and you have healing in your hands, and the church will be a place known for miracles, and people will come here because they know if they come they'll get set free from different things, and that cancers that nobody can heal, if the pastor or other people will lay hands on me, I know the cancers will leave, and you'll see mighty signs and wonders in this church, because God is going to demonstrate Himself mighty, and God is going to show people that He's still God. He's still God. Hallelujah. I was on the top of Mount Carmel one day in Israel. One of my favorite Bible stories, of course, is Elijah calling down fire from heaven. We'd all like to do that. And so I was standing there, and I was looking down into the Valley of Megiddo. You know, that's where Jesus is going to come back, in that valley. And I was looking down in that valley, and all of a sudden I got caught up in the Spirit, and I saw something that was so beyond anything I'd ever seen. And the Lord started talking to me, and He said, I saw that valley like it was with Elijah. And I saw the topography and the people. You know, the Bible said all of Israel was there. And you realize that we go somewhere today, and it was at night, you know, it wasn't daylight. We go somewhere today in our country, there's always lights on. No matter where you go, there's always lights on. But I saw that place as dark. There were no lights. There was no street lights. There were no house lights. There were no any lights. And when fire rained down from heaven, everybody was there. And I saw the fire rain down into this darkness. And the Lord said this to me. He said, when I rained fire down from heaven on the top of Mount Carmel with Elijah calling for fire, He said it was the greatest show on earth. They didn't have movies. They didn't have Netflix. They didn't have any of the other things, YouTube. They didn't have any of that stuff. And He said, all of Israel was gathered. And He said, I displayed my power and my magnitude and my greatness. And I rained fire down from heaven, and it was the greatest show on earth. Of course, almost everybody got turned to God, didn't they? Yeah. And then He said this to me. He said, what I'm going to do in your generation will be just as spectacular to your generation as raining down fire was to that generation. See, today if we had fire rain down from heaven, we'd think it was a movie trick. So God's going to do something that will be just as dramatic and just as outstanding and just as showy and just as God would be to our generation. It's the miracles, it's the signs, it's the wonders, it's the healings of diseases that they don't even know the names to. It's people coming in and getting their life turned around from a life of drugs and alcohol and abuse and different things, and their lives being straightened around, and they become wonderful, wonderful people and productive, and God is going to prosper, and he's going to bring money, and they're going to do well. Amen. Jesus is coming back. And he's looking for faith, and he's looking for a church that'll allow the glory of God to be in the church. You'll have services in this place where the glory will become visible. Be like a cloud, you know, comes and shows up. I've seen it a few times. I was in a meeting in Campeche, Mexico with Dr. Dufresne, and I did the last afternoon service before he did the night service, and the glory came in tangible in that service. And by the nighttime when Dr. Dufresne got up there, it got so strong, I was sitting in the front row seat, it got so strong you couldn't see him. He walked in and out of the glory like this. And there were tremendous miracles in that service. It's going to happen in this church. It's going to happen where the glory is actually going to be visible. And it will not be unusual for you to see tumors dissolve. I don't know if you got miracles in your hands already, but you're going to. When you lay hands on people, you're going to see God do mighty things. You too, Pastor. It's a sign of our era. Be miracles that God will do. The city try and stand against you, and they'll move aside and bless you. There's things that will try and get in your way, and as you access by faith the answer to those things, you pray and God will tell you, and then you respond in faith, either with declaration by your words or actions that God tells you to do, you'll see the obstacles go away in front of you. They'll just kind of like disappear. And God will bring in people.